We're looking again this morning at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We'll be here probably a total of 7 weeks in these few verses as we look at each of these qualities and give it its due time and energy and effort. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And I want to speak this morning to confirming your salvation, adding knowledge to faith. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we ask you to do your work according to your word in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. And this Christianity in which we find ourselves today, we must be reminded of this reality that God has called us to holiness. He didn't save us just to avoid hell and have an entrance into heaven, but he has called us to life, his ways for his glory, and he has called us to holiness. We read in 1 Peter that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We once were darkness, but no longer are we darkness. He has called us out of darkness into his light. And we need to understand that our faith, this belief system, this set of doctrines that are to be true doctrines, founded, rooted in, based upon God's holy word, our faith is to affect the whole person. It's to change us. It's to do something to us. Otherwise, your faith is worthless. It's to affect the way we think. It's to affect the way we speak. And it's definitely to affect the way we act. The ability to be holy in conduct, though, praise God, has been given to us by himself. He has given us the ability to be holy in our conduct. In the earlier verses in 2 Peter, he told us that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have become partakers, partners of the divine nature, having been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, so that the corruption brought on by sin would be in our past. And so the Bible tells us, for this very reason, as verse 5 begins, for this reason, make every effort to supplement, add to, increase, make it better, add to our faith these qualities. Last time we looked at virtue, this idea of moral excellence, and the way we act and the way we live our lives, that we're to add to our faith this morality, this biblical morality. Because what good does it do to say we believe and the works we perform do not match those beliefs? The Bible tells us very clearly that faith without works is dead. It's worthless. It's a waste. It's trash. It's nothing. But today we're going to discover that we're also to add to our faith knowledge. Knowledge. Now, this is much more, though it does include knowing some things about God, knowing some things about the things of God, or knowing some facts where we can pass a multiple choice or true and false test. That's a type of knowledge, no doubt. But this knowledge is more than that. It carries with it the idea of moral discernment. Last week, we looked at moral excellence, that we're to live in a higher way, a different way than what the world lives. But how are we going to live that way? With moral discernment, knowing what a Christian ought to do, what is right, and what is sinful, what is unrighteous. We're to be able to tell the difference between the two and act accordingly. Moral excellence does not happen without moral discernment. And how do we get there? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Part of the reason why we struggle in doing the right thing is because we don't really fear God. We look at God as some cosmic Santa Claus, that he just wants to give us gifts, or some genie in a bottle that's wanting to grant us our wishes. But God is holy, besides whom there is no other. And with an understanding of who God is, it changes the way we are. All right? And so the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this knowledge, of knowing right and wrong. Too often we just wink at sin and then have the nerve to say that God winks at sin. He does not. He hates wickedness and he hates the wicked and will seek eternal vengeance and condemnation against those that rebel against him. And what separates a sinner like me from a sinner like that is that God has graciously poured out his saving love upon me. Otherwise, I too would be doomed forever. And so there needs to be this understanding that God's goal in saving us is not just to get us to heaven, but is to conform us to the image of his Son. Who I am has changed, having been born again. And as a result of being born again, I am continuing to change. I am saved, having been born of the Spirit, but I am being saved because I'm being sanctified by that same Spirit. So that he that begins this good work in you will what? Be faithful to complete it. Now, how can I know what a Christian ought to do? I'm glad you asked, because the Bible provides us with the answer. And James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't have this knowledge, this discernment, the know-how, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Where else do you want to look for how you ought to act before the one that has called you to be holy? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So you don't know what to do? Ask God. Problem is, let's just be honest, we're just afraid of what he's going to tell us to do. Because there are things we would rather do. There are ways we would rather think. And there are words we would rather say. But this isn't to be the way of the follower of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's bothersome to me to how many people say, I hear what you're saying, Eric, but Pastor so-and-so said, or so-and-so said, or Mama taught me, or I've always believed. As I said before, let me say again, you can go find somebody who will 100% agree with everything you think, say, and do. But we haven't been called to these people. We have been called unto God. Do you want to know whether this is true of God? Because there are many false prophets that have gone out into this world and will lead you astray. Satan and his minions are still trying to get God's creation to go against God. And they will lead you away from God. I know it's hard for you to actually fathom that there are people in the church who are looking to lord over God's people, who are looking to manipulate God's people, who are looking to use God's people in the name of Jesus, but they are there. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible says of these false prophets that they are wolves in sheep's clothing, that you will know them by their fruits, and yet we still walk in with blinders. Why? Because sometimes we just want to believe what we want to believe. I do too, but I want to believe what God says I should believe more than wanting to believe what I want to believe. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Church, we must leave the thinking of the world behind us. We must leave it behind. What's unfathomable, unconscionable, is that many in the church claim Christ, but they continue to think like the world, talk like the world, and act like the world, which ends up confusing them about what a Christian ought to do. And so the world says, this is what it means to be a Christian. And today, it cannot be more on full display, as there are those who claim to be Christian and claiming a lifestyle that God calls an abomination. You cannot link the two together. It's an oxymoron to call yourself a drunk Christian or a lying Christian or an adulterating Christian. No, it says these will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not Christian in any way whatsoever. And there are many things I could go on to say with that. But what has happened is oftentimes, and we were discussing this in the men's Sunday school class this morning, we may not be so bold to come out there, but there are things in our life where we just say, you know what, the ends justify the means. Or, the way we like to say it around here, it's better to ask for permission than forgiveness. Yet the Bible very clearly states, to him who knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, Eric, you just don't understand how the world works. Yes, I do, in total opposition to holy God. And if I'm going to operate that like the world, that means I'm going to have to operate in unholy ways, yet God has called me to be holy in all my conduct. The two don't go together. I don't care how minor or how major of an issue it is. God has called you to life. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Quit trying to go back into darkness. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Here, knowledge is joined with discernment, or having right judgment. The idea is being able to discern from seeing rightly, being able to see rightly. And so today, our text says that for this very reason, this faith that is of equal standing with the saints before us and the saints today, this knowledge, this faith that we're to contend for that's been once entrusted to the saints, this belief system, this biblical worldview. And says God has given us his divine power that pertains to life and godliness. And by being partakers of the divine nature, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with knowledge. And so I intend to just very briefly, and not comprehensively and not fully, but briefly this morning, give you three ways in which we add knowledge to our faith. How do we have moral discernment? How do we know righteousness from unrighteousness? How do we know sin from that which is holy? Well, number one is this, that knowledge comes through the Holy Spirit. Knowledge comes through the Holy Spirit. It is His role to convict us of sin and righteousness and coming judgment. But not only that, He is also to teach us. Praise God this morning that He didn't leave us to figure it out on our own. He has given us His Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples it would be better for Him to leave. I know you don't want me to go, but it's better. It's to your advantage. It is to your benefit if I leave. For if I don't leave, the Comforter will not come to you, but let me leave so this Helper can come to you, the one that we know as the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of what? Truth comes. How do I have moral discernment? How do I have this knowledge? Through the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Amen. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. The very Spirit of God teaches us His truth. What is right, what is wrong, what a Christian ought to do, and what a Christian ought to avoid. It's His job to teach us the things of God. Now, don't miss the importance of what we see in 2 Peter verse 4, where it says, chapter 1, verse 4, where it says that we are to be partakers, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. That we are partners with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that you may not have been told, but is our responsibility to learn to live our lives being taught by the Spirit, or we will not know what we ought to do. We walk by the Spirit. We walk with Him. This is why we struggle so much with sin. Because we walk with the world. We walk according to the world. We walk according to our own sinful, our flesh. But the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say walk how? By the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Every time we sin, it's because we have chosen to walk contrary to the Spirit. Walk against the Spirit. The Spirit says go this way, and we say, I'm going that way. How arrogant and prideful to think we know better than God Himself. The ultimate of sin. All our sin is a result of not walking by the Spirit. But how do we know what we ought to do? Well, it's definitely through the Holy Spirit. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as I've brought to your attention many times now, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world that we're to leave behind, right? We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we import this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught how? By the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, who are the spiritual? Those that have been born again. Because verse 14 tells us the natural person, what? Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. My friend, this is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't mean to walk ignorantly or without any knowledge. We cannot see God, but we know He's there. We cannot see heaven, but we know it's there. We cannot see our inheritance, but we know we're going to receive it. When it comes to this idea of what does it mean to walk by faith, the website Got Questions answers it this way. Walking by faith means living life in light of eternal consequences. To walk by faith is to fear God more than man. So obey the Bible even when it conflicts with man's commands. to choose righteousness over sin, no matter what the cost, to trust God in every circumstance, and to believe God rewards those who seek Him, regardless of who says otherwise. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. We see this world. We see the consequences of following God. I mean, churches of today are in hundreds of thousands of fines now because they have chosen to obey God rather than man and have met during this pandemic. Do we obey man? Do we obey God? It's going to cost you to follow Him. And we're to consider that cost. But I'm here to tell you, whatever cost I got to pay here fails in comparison to the inheritance I will receive there. How do we walk by faith? This happens under the guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit. Not based on what I can see and understand here, but based on what He teaches me. And so we're given two big warnings in Scripture concerning the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we are told to not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. The word does carry a connotation like we use the word today. It's the idea of putting out a fire. To slow it down, to stop it, or to put it out. It literally means in the Greek to extinguish, to put out. No, for the Christian, instead, we should fan that flame so that it burns more intently and more intensely. That's how we should live our lives. Too many times in my ministry, I've heard someone say, "You just take this too seriously." I wish they were right in their assessment of me. I think the problem is I don't take it seriously enough. And if you're to be honest, neither do you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not put it out. Do not ignore it. Lest you just might come under the judgment of God and He might just leave you to yourself, as He has done with our nation. We're also told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, not only to not quench the Spirit, but to not grieve this Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This word grieve means to be sad or to make sorrowful. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, that's definitely a doctrine I think was kind of covered this week in the conference that I attended. I don't want to get too much into it, but the Bible is trying to paint the idea. We're to not do anything that would go contrary to the heart, to the mind, to the soul of the Holy Spirit. We grieve, though, the Holy Spirit when we have the mind of the world rather than the mind of Christ. Oh, we've been commanded in Philippians chapter 2 to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we speak the words of the world rather than the words of Christ. Oh, don't worry about that. God understands. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we act like the world rather than acting like Christ. Well, you know, in the real world, Pastor, this is how it's done. Yeah, but for the Christian, things ought to be different. We know what we ought to do because of the Holy Spirit. Do not quench. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Knowledge comes through the Holy Spirit. But number two, knowledge comes through the Holy Scriptures. Knowledge comes through the Holy Scriptures. Now, I don't mean to disappoint you, but I know many of us would want God to part the skies, part the heavens, and speak to us and say, "Eric." I don't know how he would say it. Why do we always think he's got a real deep voice? We have no idea. He may talk like this, and then, oh, we go crazy. We don't know what his voice sounds, but we want him to speak to us as we ought to. "God, what should I do?" And I didn't hear anything from God. As much as we want God to part the skies and speak to us what we ought to do, He does not operate that way today. He has given us His final word until the day of the Lord. It is His holy word, the Scriptures, the Bible. It is the Word of God. I heard a preacher say one time, "You want to hear God speak audibly? Then read your Bible out loud." The Spirit of God never teaches us apart from the Word of God. moral discernment, this knowledge comes through the Word of God. It is through the Word of God with the enlightening of the Holy Spirit that teaches us what a Christian ought to do, that gives us this knowledge. That's why the psalmist declared it once in Psalm 119. I love this. We're going through this now on Wednesday nights. It's only 176 verses long. 7 weeks to go through these few verses. We are grouping them because it's kind of redundant. It does say the same thing over and over again. But those 176 verses, every single one of those verses has something to say about God's Word. It may use a different word, but it all comes to His Word. It's His Word. It's His statutes. It's His commands. It's His law. It's His precepts. Every single one of those 176 verses. And in Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist declared, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know why we struggle with sin? This word stored means to hide, to protect. It actually means to hoard. You seen that TV show Hoarders? If we were to dissect your heart and look inside there, would you be hoarding the Word of God? It means to hoard, to keep, to reserve. The reason why we struggle so much with sin is because we are keeping a lot of junk in our hearts from what we see on TV or in the world or elsewhere. We store all that up in our hearts and then wonder why we cannot discern between evil and righteousness. But if we store up the Word of God, we do so that we might not sin against Him. The psalmist would go on later in this very great poem concerning God's Word. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, he says, your Word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If I want to know how a Christian should think, how a Christian should speak, how a Christian should act, I must look to the Word of God. There are many scriptures, and some of them, if you're looking in your notes, I'm not covering all the references just for the sake of time. I hope you will go and look at those, though I will cover most of them. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you're familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It's to your benefit. It is a blessing. It is good for you. And profitable for what? For teaching. It's a word for doctrine. God help the churchgoer that says, you know what the problem is? Doctrine divides. Let's avoid doctrine. Well, in order to do that, you must avoid the teachings of God. Of course, doctrine divides. It's the Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing and cutting all the way to the bone and to the marrow. You should expect it if it's biblical. But it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. We cannot expect to be morally excellent if we do not have moral discernment. And we cannot expect moral discernment if we do not spend time studying the Word of God. And let's just be honest with ourselves this morning. There really is no justifiable excuse for it. Don't say you don't have the time. Quit lying to yourself. I've spent time with many of you. You have more than enough time to where I should be sitting in the pew and you should be teaching me. More than enough time in a day that God has given us. More than enough time to know these things so that you will think these things and say these things and live these things. More than enough time. Even with a full-time job working overtime, you still have more than enough time. Because we always find time to do those other things. We always have time for those things. And I won't even say what they are, like hunting and fishing and shopping and whatever else. We always have time for the things we want in our lives. The problem is that we don't want the things of God in our lives, because if we did, we would have more time spent in God's Word than in those things. It's great to say you believe in Jesus, But in order to grow in your relationship with Jesus and confirm your salvation, as we read here in 2 Peter chapter 1, you must treasure the Holy Scriptures. You must appreciate it. It must become valuable like gold and silver and all the wealth of the world. I heard a preacher this week speak of the most expensive Christmas tree was $11 million. But it wasn't because of the tree, it's what they hung on it. I'm sure it was in Dubai or something with Rolexes and jewels and diamonds and everything else that they hung on it. That's why it was worth $11 million. And we look at that and we go, oh my goodness, look how valuable, look how expensive. I just want one ornament, just one. That longing you have for earthly treasure, let me ask you, why we don't have that same longing for heavenly treasure? Oh my goodness, we have the Word of God. We have 66 books. We have a few thousand chapters and thousands of verses. This is the Word of God. Treasure it. Value it. Then you will have moral discernment that will lead to moral excellence. The writer of Proverbs said this to his listeners in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. God, I ain't stopping until I hear from you. I'm reading until you tell me something in your holy word. When's the last time you prayed that? God, help me hear. My big toe's hurting again today. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver. If I told you there was about $10,000 worth of silver coins buried in the middle of the ball field, how interested would you be as soon as I say amen to run out there and start digging? That's the idea here in searching the Word of God. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice in the text the value of putting forth the effort, the work, the energy, expending the resources, and getting to the knowledge of God. If you receive my words, if you treasure them in your hearts, if you make your ear attentive, if you incline your heart, if you call out, if you raise your voice, if you seek it, if you search for it. If I were to ask, where were your energies spent this past week? You say you believe, amen. Amen, believe. But the Bible says here, add to your faith knowledge, confirming your calling and election. For if these qualities are lacking, you are nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. So be all the more diligent. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. When I was preparing for this message, and I've been preparing for several weeks as I looked at this text and struggled with one sermon or many sermons, I couldn't help but think of some of the men, and some of whom I've even thought very highly of. And though I want to name some of them now, I'll refrain, but how they have fallen in a number of different ways. Some of which have fallen, what's the word after death, anyway, even after death, now we discover the fall. That says, if you are all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Somewhere along the way, they quit adding to their faith virtue and quit adding to their faith knowledge. Whether through pride, they thought they were above that, or they had arrived, or whatever it was, but they fell. And I don't want to go as far as to question whether they were truly a child of God or not, but that may even be the case as well. Deceiving themselves to be something that they're not. My friend, how do you know you're saved? For one of the purposes of the Bible is to be a mirror. It reflects to us who we really are. I think that's one of the reasons why we avoid the scriptures. We don't like seeing ourselves for who we are. One of the things I get accused of is, unlike some other pastors, you talk about sin way too much. I explained to the men in Sunday school this morning the reason why I talked about sin a lot. It's not that I like talking about sin, but the reason I like talking about sin is because the more I understand my sinfulness, the more I understand the great grace, amazing grace of God. We can't even stay faithful to do our daily Bible reading and finish reading the Bible in a year. I'm just as guilty. Every year, some of you, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and you get the plan, and we have plans for you. Anybody any days behind yet? I mean, I'm on schedule right now, but yeah, somebody just nodded their head, right? As Buddy would say, if you can't say amen, say ouch or oh me. But we won't miss an episode of our favorite show on TV. Matter of fact, we'll DVR and come watch it later that day. My friend, knowledge comes through the Holy Scriptures. And lastly, knowledge comes through holy separation. Holy separation. What do you mean, Pastor, by that? Going back to verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Listen to this. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Part of the Christian way of living is leaving the ways of this world behind. Saying goodbye to it. Adios. And not like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. Don't go back. Look what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back. Not a good thing to look back. We struggle in knowing what we ought to do because we still hold on to this world. We're influenced by this world. That's why so many of us are distraught by the past election in the church. It didn't turn out the way we liked. Whoop-de-doo. This world's not our home. This country is passing away along with all the nations of this world. We need to get things in the right perspective. The problem is our perspective is not a biblical worldview. We're still tainted with a worldly worldview, the way the world thinks. I didn't get my way, so I'm going to go to the Capitol and climb the wall. Or I didn't get my way, and I'm going to throw fire into this building and burn it down. Or I didn't. Man, that's the way the world thinks. It's not to be true of the Christian. Some of these things may, Pastor, this sounds good in theory, but in the real world, let me tell you something. That's not the real world. You cannot get more real than with God, His will, His ways, for His glory. Everything here is a lie. We need to realize that. This world is a lie. It's living a lie. But the Holy Spirit has given us what? Truth. Everything in Scripture teaches us to let go of this world, to separate ourselves from this world, to not be in fellowship with this world. And yet we continue to cling to this world, confusing ourselves in what we ought to do. I think 2020 could not have been more clear in revealing this reality. From whether or not we should gather to worship, as I mentioned earlier, you know, because the Bible does say, after all, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together unless there's a pandemic. And God help those Christian brothers of mine that have written out against other Christian brothers of ours who stood in the face of tyranny and said, we will obey our God. You decide whether it's right for us to obey you or God or not, but we're going to preach Jesus. We've even made the idea, and I've seen blogs about wearing a mask as a gospel issue, because you don't love your neighbor if you don't wear a mask. Really? I'm going to say to some of these same skinny jean wearing other people, yeah, and you're not very loving by showing all that stuff you're showing off. Or to justify, as I'm reading today, voting for a candidate whose party platform is anti-God, as well as anti-American for that matter, but I digress on that one. It doesn't matter. Discernment and having a biblical worldview are at an all-time low because the church has adopted the ways of the world over the ways of God. And I've seen this too many times to count. When I walk into a room and when I hear something that is very worldly in presentation and I try to confront it, that other pastors jump all over me. Bible tells us there must be a holy separation. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, if you don't believe me, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. One of the things I was taught is that, Eric, you just got to go interview the community and see what they think what the church should be. And in our local meeting here, a group of pastors, I raised my hand. I said, I'm a little uncomfortable asking worldly people what the church should be when God has already told us. I thought I would have been in good standing with the community I was with, yet I was jumped, particularly by the pastor next to me, said, thinking like that, your church will be closed in 10 years, or your church will close its doors. And I said, it may close its doors. I don't have any control over that, but I'm not going to compromise truth to go find out how the world thinks I should act as the church. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Our way of living is to be according to Christ and not this world. Yes, you might lose your job. That is probably not more evident and prominent than today in America, as they go through all these sensitivity trainings. And jewelry you can and cannot wear, and clothing you can and cannot wear. You can wear clothing with vulgarity on it, but if you dare wear a shirt that has the name of Jesus on it, all of a sudden you're the offending party. You might lose relationships because you talk about Jesus too much, whether that be friends or family. You might even get unfriended on Facebook. Are thrown into Facebook jail. But I join with Paul when he said, I consider all this dung because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. In 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn there because I want you to see it. I don't want you to hear this as words of Eric. I want you to see and hear these as the word of God. This is a letter written to a church, to a gathered assembly of believers who were not living rightly. They didn't have much moral discernment, and they were definitely not living with moral excellence. So the church at Corinth gets confronted. And it's the concept of the church and how they were acting and joining with the ways of the world. And unfortunately, the passage I'm about to read to you is only discussed in the church in regards to spouses. Whether a Christian should marry a non-Christian or not. And I do think definitely it applies. A Christian has no business being married to an un-Christian. But in context, this is speaking to the way the church handles itself and the relationships she has. And in that concept, we read in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Yes, Christians should be careful who they pick as a spouse. But just as dire is who a Christian picks as a friend. And that's what this text is talking about. It's not saying build yourself some ivory tower and go and stay at the top of it and disconnect from the world and have no interaction with the world. That's not what it's saying at all. We definitely ought to interact with this world. How so? Declaring to this world, be ye reconciled to God. But we're not to be friends of the world. We're not to love this world or the things of this world. We're definitely not to partner with this world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We belong to the denomination that's trying all it can to keep buildings and institutions open. So it has made friendships with the world. And I just read the Word of God and I quote the Word of God and I'm the one who's being told he's in the wrong. That if you wish to make yourself a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And our denomination is saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Churches are closing left and right. And I'm sitting here thinking, they need to close. Because they are churches in name only. Well, Pastor, what if your church closes? Then so be it. When God judged nations, there were some probably godly people who suffered as well. Not everybody in Israel didn't believe, but oh, did Israel pay the price? For some of us, our prayers are not going past the ceiling because we have unfriended God and like the posts of this world. Yet we're commanded in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. We're even told of what we were like before we were made alive in Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He doesn't want us walking that way anymore. This is how we used to walk. That's not how we should walk today. In which you once walked, following the course of this world. We're going to leave the world behind. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is who we were. But we escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So it's no longer who we are. So we're commanded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We know better now. We have the knowledge, and we're to add to our faith this knowledge. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. And if you want to know how the story ends, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, when it came to this Babylonian world system that we see today, not in the future, right now, very anti-God and anti-Christ. There's already been many antichrists, and there are now antichrists among us. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in their plagues. Church, this world is not our home. Quit trying to make it so. Knowledge comes through holy separation. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, not that way. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way. Having been born again, we have opportunity to be fruitful in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that you have been cleansed from your former sins. We are set free. We're no longer enslaved to sin. Confirm your salvation, the great salvation by which we have been saved. Practice these qualities and you will not fall. For in this way, the only way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let me say, if you love this world and are clinging to it, there will be no hope for you at its destruction. And so I command you, as Jesus commands all men everywhere, repent. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And be saved this day. Father, we come before you as we have looked at your word. It is definitely challenging, definitely convicting. A lot more here to talk about when it comes to your word. We don't even begin to cover the surface, no less to get into the depths of your holy word and the treasure and the wealth that is found in it. But today, we see why we struggle the way we struggle. Holy Spirit, too many times we quench you and we grieve you, and for that we beg your forgiveness. We are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Oh, Jesus, forgive us for neglecting your word. And oh God, too often we walk by sight and not by faith. We justify our unholiness while recognizing the call to be holy. So forgive us for attempting to be yoked to this world. Help us always to remember what is ours in Christ Jesus. We're hopeless on our own. But I thank you for the truth that we heard at the very beginning, that even now, Christ Jesus is praying for us. So we don't need to fear this world. They can destroy the body, but you, God, have delivered our souls. And so I ask you now that you will help us to add to our faith virtue and add to our faith knowledge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My closing hymn this morning is hymn number 300 in this hymnal. Hymn number 300. If God in some way has, the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart and there's a need for prayer or discussion, or you want to talk